this week's Sedra, the Torah informs us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, V'ani akshes leiv paro, I will harden Paro's heart. So there are a few different opinions in the Rishonim as to what this hardening of Paro's heart, what the purpose was, and what it affected. The Rambam says that, in fact, hardening Paro's heart meant that God took away his free choice. He was not capable of letting the Jewish people go and repenting, and that was a punishment for all the evil he'd done up until that point. Up until that point, Paro was guilty of murder, killed Jewish children. He's guilty of slavery, of torture, and God basically sealed his fate, that he was guilty and could have killed him on the spot. But he didn't. He left him alive. Now, had he killed him, he would have taken away his free choice. Right? So it's not strange that God can take away somebody's free choice, because God can kill people. So he didn't kill him. He left him alive and took away his free choice in order to use him as a pawn to teach the lessons to the world that had to be taught through the 10 plagues and the exodus from Egypt. So basically, Paro at that point was a living dead man with no free choice, being used as a pawn, and the punishments he got were not for what he now refused to do, because that wasn't his free choice. The punishments were for what came before. Now, in the Rambam, there are opinions. Reb Itzel of Elozhiner, there's a Reb Chaim Berlin, and based on a Radak that the Chafetz Chaim also says, that even according to the Rambam, it does not mean that he took away his free choice completely. It means that he made it very difficult for him to, he didn't give him any help. Usually, if a person even has thoughts of doing right or doing tshuva, the Rabban Shem helps him. There's a certain siyata d'shmaya that a person gets. God took away any heavenly assistance, any heavenly help for Paro to do tshuva. He's going to have to do it totally on his own. So for all practical purposes, God took away his ability to do tshuva, but didn't close the gate completely. And if Paro chose, despite all the difficulties, to do tshuva, he could have. He could have. Now, I have a little bit of a proof to that. Otherwise, if you don't say this, there's a very big, strong question on the Rambam. Because according to some Midrashim, Paro did repent after Kriyas Yamsuf, and he became the king of Nineveh. And when Yonah came to warn them to do tshuva, he right away did tshuva. So you see that Paro in the end did do tshuva. So, therefore, what's it called? It's possible that, even according to the Rambam, it wasn't impossible for Paro to do tshuva. It's just that God took away the heavenly assistance to do it, made it very difficult. But after everything, and after Kriyas Yamsuf, even Paro was moved to do tshuva. Okay, I have another possibility, and that is that it doesn't seem reasonable that God took away Paro's free choice on everything. I mean, Lemaisa, he got up in the morning and he had to decide whether he should yell at his wife or he should, what's it called, be stingy if somebody came to ask for tzedakah or whatever. Paro wasn't a total robot after that point. It would seem that in those areas of his life, he still had free choice and could get rewarded or punished, you know, in the next world for what he did. But in this one thing, to let the Jewish people go, that he took away his free choice in order to punish him for what he did to the Jewish people. And therefore, after it was all over and the Jewish people were saved and Kriyas Yamsuf happened, that was no longer part of what God took away his free choice. Then he did tshuva. But in order to affect a obstruction of God doing all the miracles of the Exodus, that Paro didn't have free choice. At that, in those things, he couldn't have repented. he was going to be punished with the 10 plagues or whatever for what he did in the past, and there his tshuva wouldn't have helped. But that doesn't mean he didn't have free choice at all. Okay. In addition, in the Rambam, we can say, what's the purpose of a person remaining alive without free choice? And the whole purpose of a person put in this world is they should exercise free choice. So it could be that the Rabban Shalom's will is going to be achieved one way or another. Whether you do it willingly or you don't do it willingly, God's will is going to be achieved. You can be a partner and choose to do God's will, or if you choose not, God will do it against your will. Okay, but then he'll use you to enhance other people's free will. So you still have a purpose in this world, but not an individual purpose of exercising your own free will, but being a catalyst for other people to exercise. He was a catalyst to give the Jewish people the ability to make the right choices and come to the right decisions or whatever. So you may not be alive to exercise your own free will, but at some point you become, your life becomes part of fulfilling God's will by enabling other people to have free will. So you're still fulfilling that purpose of free will in the world, but not for your own purpose. You're now a catalyst for others. Okay. That is one opinion. That's the Rambam's opinion. Then there's the Ramban and the Sfarno. The Ramban says in one of his explanations, like the Rambam, but then he says another one, which is like the Sfarno. The Sfarno says like this: God wanted Paro to exercise his free will and to agree to let the Jewish people go, but he didn't want him to be forced, because forcing somebody to do something is not, they're not exercising their free will, they're forced. Now, under normal circumstances, any normal human being would have been forced to comply with God's desire or a command to let the people go because of the strength of the 10 plagues. No normal human being could withstand that coercion. So therefore, God had to harden Paro's heart, because he wanted to bring these 10 plagues to teach the lessons that it did, but he didn't want them to force Paro to comply. So he hardened Paro's heart in order to make the balance and to give him, to balance out the force of the Makos, to give him free choice. Now Paro could choose. He wasn't forced to comply, yet he wasn't forced not to comply either. It doesn't mean that God took away his free choice. God enabled him to have free choice by hardening his heart. Had he not hardened his heart, he wouldn't have had free choice, because he would have been forced to agree. Okay. The Rashi seems to say something similar to the Rambam, but a little bit different. He says God knew that Paro was not going to do full tshuva. If he would have agreed to let them go, it only would have been because he was coerced by the Makos, and therefore he hardened his heart in order to be able to bring these Makos and show the world what had to be shown. Had he not hardened Paro's heart, he knew that he would have repented, but the repentance wouldn't have been complete. It would have only been because he was forced because of the Makos, and that wasn't considered a full repentance. At least by a goy, it's not considered a full repentance. And therefore, the Ribbono Shel Olam took away his ability to be afraid and to comply because of the fear, in order that he should be able to bring the Makos. The Ibn Ezra says a fourth idea. He says that when it says that God hardened Paro's heart, it doesn't mean that at this point he did something special to do something to Paro's heart to make it hard. What it means is that God created a world where people have free choice. And there is always, even in the most difficult situations, there's always a place for a person to be able to exercise his free choice. There's always a place to make a mistake. There's always a place to rebel. And therefore, when it says that God hardened Paro's heart, it means that he enabled Paro to say no. When God created the world, he gave people the ability to go against his will. And therefore, it's called God hardening his heart. He didn't do anything special. He just gave people the ability to choose to do what's wrong. That's called hardening their heart. So it wasn't anything special now. That's the way that God made the world. And the Sefer HaKedah, Akedah Yitzchak, adds a dimension to that. He says, where was the place to make a mistake? Paro reasoned that he did enough bad things to be killed right out. But God didn't kill him right out. He was arguing with him, showing him miracles and plagues. So he got the feeling that maybe God doesn't have that power to get rid of me. Right? He has to bargain with me. Right? He has to deal with me. So it gave him the feeling that, well, maybe I do have the power to say no. So that was the place to make the mistake. By not killing him right out, the Ribbono Shel Olam hardened his heart and gave him that place where he had the place to make a mistake. The Malbim says that the truth is there were a few different kinds of hardening of Paro's heart. He said, it says one place, Vani Akshes Lev Paro, I'll harden his heart, Kashe. Another place it says, Achazekes Lev Paro, I'll strengthen Paro's heart, right, Mechazek. And another place it says, Hichbadeti Eslipo, I made his heart heavy. So the Malbim explains like this, that it worked in three different ways. The first way was that when Moshe came and warned Paro, okay, so he could have right away been subdued and been afraid of the warning and agreed because he was afraid of what was going to come in the future. So God didn't want that to happen, that he should do it only because he was afraid. So he hardened his heart, Aksha Eslev Paro, right, that he shouldn't be affected and subdued by the warning. Then the plague came. So a normal person would have a weak heart from the plague and give in because of the pain of the plague. So God raised his pain threshold. And Achazek, he made him strong. He was able to withstand the pain of the Makkah and not give in. Could be he still had free choice, but he wasn't coerced by the pain of the Makkah, so he strengthened his heart. And then, after it was all over, and Paro said, okay, let them go, right, in each case with conditions, he changed his mind. That's called Hichbadeti Eslipo. I made his heart heavy, meaning I dragged him down again where he could regret what he said. After the plague was over, right, he had the power to regret it and go back on his word. So in each stage, God enabled Paro either to have free choice or to take away his free choice, but in three different ways. One, that he shouldn't be scared by the warning. He shouldn't be coerced by the pain of the plague. And he shouldn't not be able to change his mind after the fact, right, considering what happened in the past. He should be able to go back and regret what he agreed to. Those are the three different things. I was thinking that the following, that really all of them are true. And they all these different opinions are not exclusive, but they're all inclusive. They just describe different parts of the phenomenon of what the Rebbe was doing to Paro. First of all, there are various Midrashim that explain different purposes for the 10 plagues. Some Midrashim say the 10 plagues were a punishment to Paro for past deeds. And it gives great details of why Paro was being punished in kind for things that they did, the Egyptians did in the past. For instance, the plague of the water turning to blood is because they made the Jewish people water carriers and they refused to let them wash or be tovel in the mikveh. So they kept away their hygiene physically and spiritually. And so it was a punishment that their water turned to blood. That's one kind of medrash. Then it says that the purpose of the plagues was to subdue Paro into submission. And it gives an example that when a king comes to conquer a city, so first he attacks the water supply, he tries to force them into submission by making their lives miserable. So they'll give in and let him take over the city. So that's the water supply, then he makes a lot of noise and scares them and so on. So the blood and the frogs and so on. So that, according to that, it wasn't so much a punishment for the past, it was a inducement that Paro should give in. And the third Medrashim say that it was to teach the Jewish people emuna bitachon, that God controls the world, and not even just the Jewish people, the Egyptians too, that there's a God, and that God rewards and punishes, and God is involved in what goes on in the world, and each group of the Makos showed something different. The first three show that God exists. The second three show that God is involved in the workings of the world. And the last four show that God rewards and punishes evil and righteousness. So, therefore, the Makos themselves had different purposes. And it could be all of them were true. Okay? And that's why the Makos were accompanied by a staff, a mate. Says the Malbim, the staff has three purposes to it. Some people carry a staff as covet. They don't need it to walk. They're not interested in hitting people with it. But it's like, you know, these rebbes walk around with a cane that's silver, gold, right? Things out, you know, it's a matter of covet, right? To walk around with a silver cane. So one purpose of the mata was to give Moshe Rabbeinu respect. Paro saw him with this gigantic mata, right, which was divinely made when the world was created, and it commanded respect. So in that respect, the mata accompanied the idea of subduing Paro by the warnings and the makos. The mata accompanied that to command respect and subdue Paro into submission. Then the mata is for hitting, punishing. So the makos were a punishment. The mata was a symbol of the getting hit and punished. And then the third purpose of a mata is to be a support. Somebody needs a cane to walk because he needs support. The makos were a support to the Jewish people and the Egyptians, and supporting them in understanding belief in God, belief in reward and punishment, belief in God's involvement in the world. So the mata had three functions, and the makos had three functions. To, subdue them, to punish them, and to give support. The mata serves all three of those purposes. Okay. And it's interesting that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu prophesied to Avraham Avinu and foretold that the Jewish people would be enslaved in Mitzrayim, or didn't say Mitzrayim, but be enslaved somewhere in a land that wasn't theirs. So it says, "Va'acharech v'gamis hagoy asher yavodu don anochi." I will judge the people that they serve, and v'acharechein, and afterwards they'll go out with great riches. Now it could have said va'acharkein. Va'acharechein has an extra yud. The yud represents 10 plagues. And the don anochi, I will judge them. The word don, dalet nun, has the same numerical value as mata, as the staff, meaning the following. I am going to judge these people and see which of these phases applies to them. If they're going to do things that are terrible and they deserve punishment for what they did to the Jewish people, then I'll hit them with the mata. If they didn't do anything, if in the end they subdued the Jewish people, whatever, but didn't harm them excessively or whatever, right? They did it to fulfill my prophecy or whatever, and didn't do it with evil intention or whatever, then I won't punish them for what they did to the Jewish people because they didn't do anything. Then I will come along with this mata to subdue them, to let them go, to let them go free. Then the mata will not be something to hit them for the past, but rather to subdue them for to let the Jewish people go. And if they intend to let them go, then I will use the Maaseh just to teach them about Emunah, that there's a God in the world. So it's possible that at the time of the redemption, God will have to judge. We know what the final thing was. It needed all three. But it could have been that any one of them would have been and not the others. Right? Depends at the time what they exercised their free choice to do over the course of the 210 years, whether they tortured the Jewish people and had to be punished only for that and therefore subdued to let them go, or they're being punished for serving idolatry and influencing the Jewish people bad, right? That's a separate thing. Or only merely to teach them a good lesson in Emunah, and therefore they're not going to be harmed or whatever. And therefore it's very possible that there were supposed to be 10 plagues, but what these plagues would accomplish depended on how they exercise their free will in enslaving the Jewish people. It could be that the plagues would not have harmed them, just been a show, you know, that they could learn Emunah from. If they, in fact, hurt the Jewish people, then the Malchus would come to punish them in kind. If they served idolatry and deserved other kinds of punishments, then the Malchus would do that. So, and that's why it says that each Makkah were composed of four or five different Makkos, because originally it could have been just the 10 plagues, just to be a lesson. And that's why it says that the plagues were a finger of God, and only by the Yam it says the hand. The hand is a fist to punish. After they drowned the children, and they refused to let them go, and they chased after them, they deserve to be punished. So what happened at the Yam was a fist, a hand. But what happened in Mitzrayim could conceivably have only been a finger to point the way to them, not necessarily to punish them, had they not deserved punishment. So the Makos in Mitzrayim could have been only a finger to point the way. Okay. However, the truth is that in the end, they deserve to have all three parts of the Makos. They deserve to have the lesson of the Makkah, which would have been no matter what. They deserved to be punished for what they did to the Jewish people, to be hit and punished. And they also deserved to be subdued to let them go, because they forced them to, serve idolatry, and they were a bad influence on them or whatever. So all three things were there. And that's why there's three opinions of how many Makos there were. Rabbi Akiva says there were, 10. Rabbi Yossi Aglili says there were 10. Meaning the foundation was 10. 10 separate fingers and one hand by the... Each maka was a finger. And by the yam, it was a hand. That's what conceivably could have been had they not done anything in the past to deserve punishment. But if they wouldn't let them go and they chase after them, then they deserve the punishment of Kriyas Yamsuf. Okay. Rabbi Elezer says that ultimately each maka had four makas in it. Okay? And he learns it from the Pasuk, Yishalet bom charon apo, I'm going to send my anger against them. And then after that it says, Evra Zoam, the something else, and Mishlachas Malachim Ren, four different Lashonos. So the Charon Af usually is associated with idolatry. Because they were idolaters, and because they served idolatry, and they were a bad influence and made the Jewish people serve idolatry because of their influence. So the main purpose of the Makos was not to hurt them, but to punish them for their idolatry. But the purpose was that the Jewish people should go away from the idolatry. So it was more of a mercy. God's name of four letters, Yud K Vav K, four letters, is mercy. Charon Af is for idolatry. So Rabbi Elazar says the Charon Af was just the general thing. The reason why he brought these four punishments was basically for the idolatry. And Rabbi Yosef and Rabbi Akiva adds another dimension. There was another reason for the punishment, not only because they served idolatry and they influenced the Jewish people to serve idolatry. They also physically hurt the Jewish people. So they had to be subdued into letting them go. That was to punish them. That's five. And then the Charon Af is just one of the five. It's not the general idea behind them all. And therefore, they were to be punished for the physical things they did to Jewish people and basically subdue them to let them go and stop hurting them. So all these things are included. The initial 10 was connected to the Aseres HaDibros, the Asorah Mamoros that the world was created with, the 10 Nisyonos of Avraham Avinu to teach them a lesson in belief. That was the essence. That would have happened no matter what. Had they only served idolatry and been a bad influence on the Jewish people, then the plagues would have been a punishment for that. But the purpose of the punishment was to be able to teach them for the future to be believers in God. So it was more of mercy, the punishment, than justice. And ultimately, they also served the purpose of punishing them for harming the Jewish people physically and subduing them into letting them go. That was five aspects that corresponds to punishment for what they did. The main purpose was to punish them in kind. So that is the argument in the Haggadah, how many makos each makah had, meaning what were the various different aspects of the makos, right? Were they 10? Were they 10 but included four parts, or were they 10 including five parts? And everybody agrees to everybody else, just each one's telling you a different aspect of what they were, what they could have been, and in the end, they had all the aspects to it. Therefore, I think we have to understand that even today, we're seeing, nations being punished or whatever, and we have to take Musa from that these people perhaps have had their free choice taken away from them, right? But in order that we should exercise our free choice, they should be used to teach us a lesson. And when we see all the tzaras that happen in the world, whether it happens to us, whether it's economic tzaras or whatever, to take a lesson from it and to realize that these kinds of plagues come to punish people who deserve to be punished, to stop the injustices, and to teach a lesson that God's in control of the world. So we should take note of all these things in a way that will use them in their best way. Any questions? Yes.
What does Paro represent?
Paro?
Yes.
Paro represents someone, a culture, that believes that they control the world. They were the highest culture of technology, and they believe they can control everything. They were not God-made, but self-made, man-made, and therefore they gave in to their worst passions and were very corrupt, because when you don't believe in a God and you believe you can do whatever you want, usually people's baser instincts take over. So Paro represented the epitome of evil, self-made denier of God, and giving in to all the powers of the world that he felt he could manipulate. And we were the antithesis of that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yes.
In terms of, if the Egyptians' tactic was to enslave the Jews, then why is it that they were punished? Because Hashem expects them to go over there.
Okay, there are different opinions. Some say, had they said, look, we heard this prophecy, and we want to fulfill it and do God's will and enslave the Jewish people, they wouldn't have been punished. But God gave a prophecy that's going to happen. He didn't say which nation's going to do it. They chose to do this not because they wanted to fulfill God's will, because they had evil designs of what they wanted to do. People get punished for their intention. God can make it work out for the good and decide that he wants that to happen. But if you make the choice for your evil reasons, you're going to get punished for that. In other words, it could be God wants person X dead. But if I decide to murder him, right, so God will use my bad choice to fulfill what he wants. He could have killed him some other way too. But since I decided to kill him, he's going to let me do that. But I'm going to be punished for it because my intention wasn't to fulfill God's will. My intention was to harm somebody and to murder them. So I get punished for my intentions, even though God wants it to work out like that. That's his business.
Okay. You brought up slightly, you know, Hashem through the Goyim and other nations sets an example for us, the things that we can learn and so forth. So when you take that down to current events,
right.
Something like horrific, horrific things that are happening in Africa against each other of these Goyim that half the Jewish nation, I'm sure, doesn't even know about. You know, things that
right.
You just don't even think are humanly possible.
Right.
What do we take away from that?
Okay, one thing we're supposed to take away from it is to have empathy, sympathy for people who suffer, and to see how low people can sink if they don't have a God or whatever, and learn from that that if we don't want to end up like that, that we have to, and to what's it called, to see that the mice of these things are beyond comprehension, and there must be a God who's crawling this world. If all of those are part of the lessons that we're supposed to take, and that these terrible calamities could happen to us just as easily as it's happening over there if we don't do something to see to it that doesn't happen.